Gracious Heavenly Father above, we thank you, Lord, for this fine weather. Trying the sense, Lord, that we have this island cool down. And we know that, Lord, that the weather changes around the world drastically, Lord. And if many floodings, oh Lord, in many areas of Singapore, Malaysia, in this part of the world, just heavy rain. And we know, Lord, the Philippines suffered a lot too with the typhoon. And we are thankful, Lord, that you will keep your people, Lord.
Amen.
And I have heard, Lord, the last typhoon have washed and destroyed much of some of the believers' home too, Lord, and belonging. We pray, Lord, nevertheless, that you be with them and supply all their needs, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for keeping every one of us here in this fellowship, Lord, in your hand too, for those that have taken their vacations and going through this cold weather and the flooding, and keep every one of us safe. We thank you, Lord. So, Father, as you approach that with this morning, we ask, Lord, that you open our hearts and to the understanding of the Word. For this is the hour we live in, how important it is, Lord, that we come to know more about your plan and your purpose and your great love for us, Father, as in Christ Jesus come into our heart, mellowing down our spiritual life, O God, to the Word of God, and that we should be make ready as a wife for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to take us to the grand marriage supper of the Lamb. So, Father, we commit now to you in the name of Jesus Christ, this fellowship. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I have dealt with last Sunday a few of the questions that and answer that I wanted to deal with, and today we have three questions that love to be answered. And I pray that I won't take too long this morning. It is important because, as I said, it came into my hand, of course, a booklet written by a minister, and quite a number of questions in it. But I'm only dealing with those that I believe that has a misconception or misunderstanding as to the doctrine, and also how that it will affect others' understanding of the Word. And as such, then this thing truly will bring about some confusion. Alright? Now, the next question, of course, is the coming of Jesus Christ, that is parousia. The word parousia is a Greek word, and is often translated in the Bible, presence or coming. Now the question I'm asking here is, the word parousia, which is translated presence and coming in the Bible in different places, is it equal to bodily presence? Because the question here that is asked, do you believe in the parousia teaching? And the brother said that has always been his answer that each coming of the Lord is a reality. It is in person, a bodily presence. The term parousia is itself means coming in bodily presence. So, this verse says that the word coming translated in the Bible, or the presence of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, always means that He comes in the bodily presence. And so the word parousia is actually the bodily presence. Now, I disagree completely, because if it is so, the Bible would not have translated the way that it was translated or the way that Paul spoke it. And this is the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. While Paul said, for his letters say they, and those that Paul was writing about concerning those who said, who wrote letters, for his letter, referring to Paul's letter, say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. and his feet contemptible. Now if Varuja is bodily present, he would not have been translated the way it's translated here. Because the word bodily present in this word in the Bible is actually soma, parousia. Soma means bodily. So Paul could not have written this way. For his letters, say they are weighty and powerful, but his presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Couldn't have written that way. Because the word present, parousia, has more than a meaning or word translated coming and present. Because in the Greek context, or we would say the Asiatic context, or we would have the background to the way we speak, parousia does not mean a bodily presence. It means more than that. It has a connotation of a meaning which means that such a span of time. Now we will say, for example, now let's say the rain has stopped, for example. Now the rain stopped for a while. I mean, it has been a rainy season. Now the rain stopped for a while. So what I could say is, well, we have felt the presence of the rain. Means that the rain has been here. And we know that it was continue to rain because it's rainy season. And we can also say we felt the presence of this wet weather. You know, it had a starting point and it's going to culminate to the end. Right? Maybe another 2-3 weeks when the rain stops and it'll be sunny for the next 2-4 months. We can say, you know, the last few months we have felt the wet weather, or the presence of the wet weather. So the word presence not necessarily means a bodily thing. It means something that you feel, something that is in the air. Another thing we like to put it that way. Now, I'm so glad anyway that the Pope don't come to Singapore now, but he did come to Singapore. Yeah. Let's assume that, in fact, the last couple of weeks ago, was it two or three weeks ago, when the U.S. President Bush came, right? Was it not he? And some of the officials. Now, for us to sit at home, we won't know anything unless you know that you hear that he's coming. And if it goes on the news that, President Bush is coming to Singapore in the next few days. Okay, now, the message has gone out, and when you go to those very important areas, maybe the airport area, or downtown, you can see the activities. The activity that is being prepared, you know, the security thing and everything, whatever you have. Then you found, the presence. Because the word has been sent forth to our government or to this nation that President Bush is coming. And the word has already been brought forth to herald his coming. And so begin the presence. So whether you see him bodily or not is immaterial. If he should come after a few days and he's in his synagogue having a meeting with our president or our prime minister, but you never see him, but you know his presence. So the word presence in the context of Greek or in the context of this part of the world, the way we use it, is not the same as what you can look at the word for word translation. And I said this many times, that the Bible cannot be understood word for word. You can have one study, but if you do not know the way that the word is used and its expression, you are in trouble. You understand? You will just have a concept. Now we look into the beginning, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parousia begins when the word was heard. Even at the beginning when the angels went up to Mary and told Mary, that which is conceiving you is the Holy One. Now begin the parousia. But not many people feel it because nobody knows it. If you don't know it, you cannot feel it. Am I not right? You understand that? Now, for those who doesn't know Christ, those in paganism, how could they feel the way we feel? They cannot. Isn't it? sin. So, when the work went forth that Christ will be born, then everyone, as he began to progress, he finally entered to the serpent. Here you still continue the presence. Because the word was brought forth, you felt that the Messiah is already coming. He's already present because of his word given to us. Then John the Baptist came, pointing to the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Christ was among the people, saying, "There is one standing among you, whose shoe leg I could not even untie." Is that right? You see? And I said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." You see? And he said, "Stay among you." And you know, people have been looking around. Nobody knows who that person is. And you don't even meet the person, then the word presence is a different meaning than to see the person in bodily presence. Do you understand that? You see? So, when Paul wrote this, you see, when Paul sent a letter, he didn't say, "I'm coming." It's not a parousia. If he says, "I'm coming," then that is a parousia. And when people see, when people say, "Okay, we receive the letter of Paul, it's coming." That's the coming of Paul, that's the presence of Paul, it's coming. Is it because the word, he sent the word for it. But when he came, they say, "Soma, parousia." Otherwise, you cannot use the word soma, because the body is not there. And that's why the teaching of this parousia has caused much confusion, and I understand why. Because, you see, one of the things he says here, he said, as long as, this brother said, as long as the black church is on earth, the bridegroom has not yet come. When the Lord comes as the bridegroom, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we the living shall be changed, and together we shall be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Now when the bridegroom comes, that is true, we'll be taken up with him in the air. But again, when we use the word bridegroom, how do we use the word? Is Christ our bridegroom?
Amen.
Amen. Can we say now is Christ our husband also?
Amen.
Amen. So how do you use the word husband? How do you use the word bridegroom? In what relationship are we using? Amen, alright? Can we say that Christ is our lover? The lover of our soul? Yes. When we say he's our savior? Yes. So in what context are we talking about? We said about, oh, the Lord shall come as a bridegroom in the air. But the Bible did not say the Lord comes as a bridegroom. Is that alright? So the Lord shall be sent. We only use the term as a bridegroom because of types and shadows. So you know, it's very easy for a person to say when he comes as a bridegroom that we were taken up. I would say, when he comes, he will not be a bridegroom. He will be completely, we are his wife and he is our husband. Because by then, we understand in the book of Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says, the wife has made herself ready. You see the difference in that. Okay, now the other thing is this. You know, there are a lot of people in this message. I mean, there are some, I would say, in a certain good number, I would say, they believe that the Lord, that Christ has come, or that he would come, or that has come actually, that he will be on earth with us for a period of time before the rapture takes place. So, I guess in one sense, the word those who preach parousia in a way that is not scriptural is to say that the Lord has come and therefore the blood is off the mercy seat. There is no need for feet washing, no need for communion. You understand what I'm saying? And that is what there are some people in Singapore believe that. That the Lord has come. But they don't differentiate between what is when he said the Lord has come as to what sense. The word of the Lord, are you talking about the bodily presence? Which you cannot talk about the bodily presence. And if he says the Lord has come, and you say that he's off the mercy seat, that means there's no mercy anymore. There's no use for you to preach the gospel to sinners, or to witness the sinner, because we can't be saved, because the blood is off the mercy seat. Is it because of this confusion? And some people, because of the confusion, I don't believe in pollution. Then if we don't believe in parousia, that means we are believing just a denomination. waiting for the Lord to come in the air, we just take it up. Isn't it? But there is this plan, the purpose of God, that if we don't understand it, we wouldn't know what it's all about. We can only tell of God's sent a message, and that's about what it is. Now this is one thing here. He says this point. The unscriptural teaching are based on misunderstanding and misinterpretation. That's obvious, you know. Brother Brown said, quote, "It's the message going forth first, the living bread of life, bringing forth the bride. It's a message to get the people together. A message went forth first, now is lamp filling time. Rise and trim the lamp." What watch was that? The seventh, not the sixth, the seventh. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise and trim your lamp." Now we know that the way the Brother teaches many times, we need to understand in what context he's teaching or preaching. We know that the way he speaks about it, we will think of Matthew chapter 25. The 10 virgin, the 5 wise, 5 foolish ones. Isn't that so? Now, here this brother says, anyone who is separating wedding from marriage should first read Matthew 22. Why the words wedding and marriage are alternately used 7 times for the same event. Now we know that, don't you? When we say there is a wedding or there is a marriage, they are the same. We all know that it's a fact. But now he's saying this. The marriage and the wedding takes place in heaven. Revelation 19, 1 to 10. You know, where the voice says, the wife will make herself ready. So we will be, you know, those who are make ready, be taken up and given 5 liters to meet the Lord in the air and so return to the Father. So now he says this, the marriage and wedding supper take place in heaven, not on earth. The bride from all ages will be present at the wedding. Now, you see here, this is a context that the Western people do not have the understanding. Back in 1980s, the Lord gave the revelation. I mean, I had already the revelation of this marriage of the Lamb. But it was that while I was in America, in the convention, after the convention, ministers were there standing outside the motel and just talking. So there were probably about 5 of us, I believe. And we were all talking about the great marriage couple and all these things, you know, and talking about coming of the Lord during the convention, somebody was preaching. And so one of the brothers made this remark. He said, "You know, I wonder, where is the marriage? Where does it take place? Is it taking place on earth or is it taking place in heaven? And when?" And I was standing there and there among them and I was smiling. And I asked him, I said, "What do you think?" Then Brother Gordon England, a brother from Ukiah, California, he said, "I believe that it is taking place now." And I said, "Brother, you are right." You know, I came back and so I wrote that book. I didn't know that there are a lot of people that don't know the difference between what is a marriage at the bride's home, and a married couple at the husband's home. And we still have this context in Asia. Is that alright? We go marry the bride in the bride's home and we are married here. Then we take a bride home to present it to the father. You understand? In those days, now because today of course it's quite a different context, but just a little variation. But in those days, the bridegroom's father don't go. It's the bridegroom that's going to take the bride back home, right? You see, the concept has always been oriental. But there was some idea is that when you married, you drive out in a car with a lot of smoke. At the end of the car, the tail of the car, you have a lot of ropes and strings, dragging a lot of tin cans, make a whole lot of cacophony on the road, and then a plate, a poster, and the back of the car is just married. Yeah, they can just marry in the church and then drive off for the honeymoon at any time. That's about what they do. Isn't it? But you see, the concern in the Bible is not a Western idea.
And the Western idea is the white, the black, well, what's the church? Well, it's because of what we read in Revelation 19. Clean and white, fine linen. But that said it, to depict something right is not right. But in the original class or in the concept of a marriage, it's not like this. The thing is well red, it has bangled people, they wear all very colorful souls. The Jews, of course modern Jews now also wear white. But in those days it is not, it's the color, it's the brightness, it's the joy. What happened if a Chinese New Year come and see people hang a banner on top of the door in white? Would you think they will hang a white banner on the door? No.
Yeah, it means somebody died.
What is it put on top there?
It's red. And all the happiness or the wealth are set upside down in the Chinese world, you know? Isn't it? And a lot of colorful, you know, flowers and all this.
But when it's the bride, it's always white. Even the bride, when you go dress for the marriage, the white gown, and the flower you're going to carry also all white. You know? Isn't it? Except for maybe those flower girls who throw the petals in there, they throw red petals as well, a red carpet. There is a Western Chinese in the culture that they do it. But if you take the Bible and approach it, and I told many of those who came and wrote email to me, I showed you one the last week, there were those who wrote, you know, and I told them, I said, this Bible is not Western oriented. A couple of them I told them, the Bible is not a Western book. And you want to interpret it your way according to your Western idea, according to English words? No. Neither is it Greek word or Hebrew word, it's the expressions of the Orientalism behind the word. You understand what I'm saying now? You see? So we know that the marriage of the Lamb takes place on earth. You want to call it wedding? It's still the same. Because the earth is the bright home at this time. Christ came to seek a bride. Is that right? He found the bride, called the bride out of the denomination, out of the world, into him. Into the kupa of his word, the kupa, the tent of love. And that's how we went in there, he made love to us to get ourselves ready. And that's how the bride makes herself ready as well. Isn't that right? If not, then where are we make ready? How will we make ready? If the marriage is up there, how do we get ourselves ready? We can only make ready. You understand what I'm talking about? The husband come from another village, went over to the bride's, married her there, stayed in the village for a few days, get to know the wife, and then finally say, okay, you are my wife now, and then give her another set of garments. Fine garments! It's not as big thing of white as you would have in the culture I'm talking about, the natural. Very fine material, embroidered, very expensive. You know? And she in China will be carrying a sedan chair. And here we have all these musicians playing the pipa, hitting the gong, playing the drum, carry the, you know, bride home to the father's house. And then present to the Father. And that's what we are supposed to do. That's why Christ will present us to the Father. Because we already made wife. We're not getting married there. Because we're going to get married there, we're not wife yet. You get it? The Bible says in Revelation 19. Is that not right? Okay, go to Revelation. The Bible says it's very clear. The wife, Revelation 19. And verse 7. He said, let us rejoice, let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. This marriage is not just an ordinary marriage, like you will have in the bride's home. This is the actual grand marriage supper. The word marriage here is the supper, not having union. We are either united here, or we are not. You follow me, right? Huh? I mean, Brother Barron's men have made it so clear, uniting time. The impossible union of the bride, heavenly bridegroom, and the earthly bride. When? Here. Not in heaven. word drive, united with the word group. That's what we're talking about. It's the word. And the word that was said was the parousia of the Lord. Or the Lord coming in word form. Is Christ more real to you in this truth than when you were in denomination?
Amen.
You know, I think when I was in denomination, yeah, I mean, Christ was real, but it's a different relation. Coming to realize the word in front of this whole word, the absoluteness of this word, that is a total different now. Because previously I was worshipping him as he was one of the two, or one of the fifth persons in the Godhead. You know what I mean? And I was trying to serve him so that I could get reward. No. You see, no. The way I serve him because he loves me. And I was calling it that. Do because, you know, he calls me, he loves me. And that's a different approach because you see a lot of churches today. Oh, the pastor says, God, he bring us, God, he's trying and talk to people, blah, blah, blah. And everybody was forced into a kind of activity. It's your relationship, individually, how you give your heart to the Lord, to let the Lord, you know, come into you and mellow you down, and make you all aware of your place in Him. So you're not being forced by somebody to tell you to do this or tell you to do that. You see, like coming to church, you don't tell everybody to come there, be on time in the church. If you love the Lord, you come. Come! The way you should come, prepare yourself, come early, 5, at least 10 minutes early. Not come into the church in the last minute. You see, our attitude towards the Lord is how we react to His word, how real He is to you. And you know what? This word is real.
Hallelujah.
We are not in a tradition approach, you know, in the word of God. You see? Now, here he further says a few things. Three things, he said, will happen when Jesus returns. He called, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, in bracket, not a message, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever, we forever be with the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 15 to 17. Now, he says this, quote, this will happen on the same day, in the same hour, at the same moment. Behold, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment of twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, three things will happen when Christ comes. You all know that. Huh? He says, and the Lord himself descends. He says, this is not a message. But what is the message then? So three things will happen. And all these three things will happen at the same time. Same moment, same hour, same day. Shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump, and the dead Christ rise up, and we are cut up. So all these things happen on the same day. And we know that it's not true, really. Because here the shout is a message to begin with. That's why Paul talks about this mystery. Paul talks about this mystery. He clearly says this. I said this to you. He said in the first place, in another place, he said, hold, I'll show you a mystery. Which is of course in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Huh? Which is not us, but in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. At the last time, the days of life first. We shall alive, we'll be caught up with him in the end. Now first of all, let me ask, when is the last time? He had a last trump that the dead in Christ rise up. Then we are alive, which are alive, and we may will be caught up together with them. So only at the last trump. So now we know that Brother Bland himself said that the shout is the message. And we know that it's the message because over in Matthew 25, that is the message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out to meet him. Is that correct? And you go over on that side. So that is the message. Because at midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom coming. And so here, the Lord himself was descend from heaven. The word descend has kind of caused a lot of problems with understanding. Descend to him, to many, the Lord will come. Now, when you say descend, you're talking about a transition. Now, it's something in Revelation chapter 19. I saw the mighty angel descending from heaven. Now, John did not see the mighty angel stood with his right foot in the sea and the left foot on the land. No, he saw the mighty angel come down. Why is it so important? Because many times in visions, if you look at Ezekiel's vision all this, he said, I saw an angel standing upon the water and upon the land. She just saw like this. But if you hear, you see the angel descending. So maybe he said that in vision, every movement represents something important. Because there is a time. It did not appear right there and there as you see it. But you see him coming down. So here it is. It's why Revelation 9, Revelation chapter 10 is just the same as you will see in Matthew 25. At midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Because the virgin was asleep. So we see there was a period. And the shout is that message. Now if the shout is that message that was given to us back in the 50s, now we are already in 2006. It's already 50 years. Did all this thing happen in one moment of time? I mean, you talk about one moment of time, we have been 50 years now since the message was given, which was the shout. But what happened to the voice of the archangels and what happened to the trump? The faces of the descent of Christ is not understood. You know, one of the problems is the church is that like Joel was talking about earlier, and, in all this sharing, you know, the minister needs to take themselves off. You understand? Of the popularity list. You go what I'm trying to tell you? When a minister becomes so projected that they are the one, they are somebody very important, and over the years, you know, when any truth comes on, it's very hard for them to accept. Because our mind is central, just like in Brahmanism. The friend of mine are all, what we would say, their mind, all the doctrine that they have, are thoroughly mixed like concrete and already set. You cannot undo it. You get the point? I think a minister will project themselves as to be the chief apostles or to be the head messenger or all these things. You know, you're projecting yourself in such a way that you cannot see other ministers. You cannot recognize all the other ministers. Let me ask you, in that day when the children of Israel were out there in the wilderness, and John the Reaper was just there, and of course John the Reaper was all the beautiful land out there. They have no chance to cross, they can't go over. And all those elders, you know, 40, 50 years old, some 60, 70 years old, and so, you know, as Abraham perhaps, as the Moses. And they, of course, the grumble against Moses. And perhaps men like Paul and Nathan, they think that, oh, we can be the leader. We'll take over, blah, 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 and all these things. Fine. What happened if Moses passed away? Who do you think will be the leader? They would not think anybody as young as Joshua killed. They would not think about that. You know what I'm saying? They would think about somebody who would think that they are important people. You see? And this is a real problem today, and it will always be, even in organized religion. It's the people with a high, degree, PhD, PhD and DD and all that stuff. Or maybe someone in this matter where the eyes will be brought up around. That project is not an image until if God were to use anybody who's young, though, the tendency is that it will not be recognized. And I can tell you that. Because it's very hard for the elder to learn from the younger. Do you understand that? See. Now, we realize that those people who taught Purusha the way they taught it, why this brother was against it, is against it because they believe that Jesus has come and he's no longer on the mercy seat. Do you understand? Now that's false doctrine. The Purusha and the mercy seat are two different things. As long as the bride is still here, as long as the bride is still here, it shows that we are still being prepared, matured. Amen. Is that right? And as long as we are not make ready as wife, Christ will not come bodily. Do you get it? If we cannot accept the word of our Savior and Lord, the way He gave it to us, by sending messengers, as Bob would say, He sent messengers and prophets and apostles and all this. And you don't accept it, you cannot, you don't make with yourself mature, you don't get into the word, then how can you make yourself ready? And that is so true. So until the bride and the wife is make herself ready, Christ will not come. Once Christ comes in Soma Purusha and take the bride up, then you know what? The bride is off the mercy seat for the Gentile, but not for the Jew. Now, blood on the mercy seat is only a figure of speech. There is no literal blood on the mercy seat, and that is because there is no literal mercy seat. You understand? There was all a prefiguration of from the old of what was on top of the seat of the Ark of the Covenant. The lead, the mercy lead. So don't make an expression such a way that this thing alludes to, that there was blood smear on mercy seat somewhere in heaven. Mercy will be over, there will be no more grace for the Gentile. Is that right? Once the bride or the church is taken up. But the Jew will have the grace of God. God will show them mercy when he turns and bring them back again. You see, we need to understand this, but there are people that they preach and they talk funny. And in the end, they just a big mess. Alright then. The next question, or the next thing. That's pretty interesting. Who is the servant in Matthew 24? Here we have. The verses of scripture of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 45, 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Who is a faithful servant? Well, of course, as been claimed that is a man, a brother, a minister, the brother who wrote this book, is a fulfillment. In Africa, I have been in Africa a couple of times, you know, where you have preachers come up to me. The brother Dan, do you believe that you want Frank? Brother, you want Frank? Fulfill this verse of scripture. I said, no. Oh, yes. He fulfilled this scripture. He is the fulfillment of this scripture. I said, I'm the one who fulfilled this scripture also. Do you know that? Any servant of God, this, according to what this verse says, faithful and his wives, whom the Lord had made ruler over his household, and you here, brother and sister, of my household. You got it? Alright? To give them meat in due season. So it is my duty to give you meat. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say to you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now the way that the English translation is given, again translation, word for word translation don't mean anything right. Because the word has only been limited. It seems to hear, who then is a Christus, is a. But some translation in other version of scripture is saying, who is that Christus? Oh, pointing to one particular one. Is it? Sounds like who is that? You know? But here the whole thing is that, you say, who are those servants? Or who is a servant among all the servants? Or anyone who is all, who is the servant, the one? You see, but the word, you want to guess, because sometimes the translation could be used, such as, or that. And of course, in the Greek, you know, I can tell you when I study the way the literal transliteration. They have what we call possessive pronouns, article and non-article, and the Greek word here, poor and happy, and all this, the elites and all, you know, the different kinds of what we call the placing of words in the Greek. I have said it before. It's no matter how you place a word, but the thing is that if the message is not get across to a person, he's not going to understand. You understand that? So here is not who then is a faithful servant, which is the question, who among the servants of God? Who is one who is faithful? And the one who is faithful, go and make him ruler. So it could be anyone that is faithful. And if there are 10, they are all 10 faithful. It's not talking about a particular person here. Because why? The next one will show it to you. Now verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart. See that? The Lord's delay is coming. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looked not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and upon him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you may have 1,000 servants. This one is faithful, this one is faithful, this one is faithful. And that one is foolish. That one is foolish, that one is foolish, and this foolish one smite all those other servants. You see, he's talking about those who are faithful and those who are not. Those who is faithful will make rulers over all his goods. And those that are not, they are foolish and wicked, will be cast out into the tribulation. So, people always have to pick up, who is the servant? In Matthew 24, 45 to 47. What about asking who is that servant? In Matthew 24, 48 to 51. Who is that? Because after all, if I were to look at my Bible the way it is, because 48 already says that evil servant. That evil servant. One singular one, it seems. There's no plural. It means there's one. Where is that evil servant around the world now? If you're talking about like this, I could interpret that way also. You're talking about that as being one. No, the question is in general, where are those? Is someone that is faithful, or someone that is not faithful? You get what I'm saying now? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, and those are faithful, why? And I just said this, those who say that verse 45, 46, 47 was a fulfillment of bloody what, Frank? I said, no, that's me.
I'm not one to say that, I'm not one to say that Brother John Mark could claim it, Brother James Fenimore could claim it, also the Mark could claim it. Anybody who's white claiming. Is that alright? And then who are those that are evil? You can point to someone of those that are evil. They have brought about discrepancy. They have, you know, brought about confusion and destroyed the life of believers. Well, just in the days of Paul, Hymenaeus, Philetus, resurrection is already passed and destroyed the faith of men. They are not good servants. And there are some that anyone would smite, sneer, you know, run down characters and so on. You know. So let us realize this. You cannot take a scripture out of contact just to suit yourself, to project yourself. Just over in America, where Odell Frederick. In Mississippi, Missouri, where I'm projecting yourself as the one now fulfilling Ezekiel 36, the good shepherd. The shepherd now. Of the brother of Ram's God, he has the mentor. Brother Billy Joseph texts me an email, texts me an SMS, a couple of, I think last week, he said, Brother Ken, the Nigerian number one force probably is in your country. Oh. You know, I said, who's that? I told somebody in the massacre, he isn't, but somebody in the, up there in this religious school, his name is Joshua something, he's in Singapore now, a monarchist man. He was supposed to be the one who was able to heal the sick and all of these other things. There are so many that can tell to heal the sick and do miracles. But you look closer, you know, a lot of the things are not the real thing. You know. You know, I don't believe that when Paul goes to he went to Thessalonica, or when he went over to Ephesus, and everybody says, oh, there's a black apostle. He said, he's going to heal the sick and do many miracles. You know, there's no such advertisement. You know what I mean? But today, it's only the advertisement. Come, you're a big man of God, and blah, blah, blah. And they say, why? Because it's money. You understand that? And I don't believe in those days that the saints of God went about promoting Peter, promoting Paul. You know what I mean? Remember there was some of these, young woman who was possessed by him and says, this is the great man of God. You went along with Paul, right? And keep proclaiming him and this is a true servant of God. And Paul has to rebuke that spirit. It's not a promotion of a man. I mean, what she said was the truth, but God is not in that thing. But today people are doing that. All sorts of great men. He has given this and that and so on. You see, that's why God don't share the glory with ministers like that. You are a servant. And as the word of God said, if you really want to be great, you first be a servant. And when you are a servant, you don't project yourself, huh? It's the master that lifts you up or puts you there. But once you have to project yourself as this and that, you are nobody. Next one, the last question. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit the same as the new birth? Now, this is what was written here. Is the baptism by the Holy Spirit the same as the new birth? The answer there is this: no. That statement in the church's book did not come from the lips of Brother Branham, but from the author of that book. Therefore, it is not found on any tape message. And furthermore, it is not scriptural. Mine. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not the same as the new birth, he said. If it is not the same, something is wrong. And here is what he said. One is the new birth by the Spirit, and the other is the infilling by the Holy Spirit. And he said, through the new birth, we become sons and daughters of God. I want to know is, how do you get new birth? He didn't answer. There was nothing Elijah said. I want to know, how do you get new birth? Through the new birth, we become sons and daughters of God. How do you get new birth? I want to know. I mean,
think this man was supposed to be big. But you know, there's so much problem here in my message. Why? Because somebody preached something false, everything is false. Somebody preached pollution, it is wrong. Everybody who put pollution, it is wrong. If somebody preached marriage and divorce wrong, anybody who preached the same is also wrong. Anybody who preached about the one God wrong, anybody who preached that is also wrong. How you love that? You can't love this whole thing like that. That's what one man said, among all the four heads, one true. You know, there's got to be something true, because if there's no genuine one, there's no fake. Yeah. How do you fake a coin? You know, Singapore, this $1 coin? Come in, somebody out there in Malaysia, wow, they're fake, and I mean, how many thousands of them, huh? And they look good. They look so real. I mean, nobody fakes a coin if there's no such coin. Try to produce a coin, you know, and see whether you can, try to fool somebody else, and that thing don't even exist. You know. So I want to know is, that through a new birth you become sons and daughters of God, how do you get new birth? And he said further, by the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we are placed as members into the body of Christ, and we receive power for service. Now, that's why he said, one is the new birth by the Spirit, the other is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The one, through the new birth, we become sons and daughters of God. How? No explanation. But by the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we are placed as members into the body of Christ, and we receive power for service. Now, that's what I said many times. The problem is this. People are thinking that born again is one thing. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you to be used for service. Born again is to make you a child of God. But how do you become born again? You follow what I'm saying now? It's easy for a person to say no. Once you say no, can you retract that statement? Let's look at this. I've already written a book. Okay, it's on a website. But we're going to play it pretty soon. I want to list these two down. The 10 points. How God dealt with a sinner. First of all, a person needs to hear the word. If you don't hear the word, you don't know who the God, your Savior is, then you are a sinner and you need a Savior. That's obvious, isn't it? So through the gospel of Christ, therefore the gospel of Christ must be preached. The word of life is sown in the heart of the hearers. Matthew 13 is when the soul went for the soul. Jesus can give the parable, right? So a soul went for the soul. And some people put upon the wayside, pony ground, and so on. And who is the sower? Jesus can later interpret and told the disciples, the sower is the Son of Man. Is that right? You say. Alright, so therefore a person needs to hear the word, that's obvious. If you don't hear the word, you cannot know what the gospel is all about. You do not know, you know, how to approach, you know, to the fact of eternal life. Okay, so once you hear the word is sown. So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's a fact. We all know that. Okay, so how did a person, the new birth, how do you get a new birth to become son and daughter of God? This is the first procedure. The first thing you do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number two, grace is given to one who takes diligent heed to the hearing of the word. Huh? I mean, in a congregation, you preach the gospel among 100 people, 10 may ask you to take diligent heed. Others may not. You know what I mean? No, yeah, that's good. It's a good thing. It's a good religion, you know, be having a Savior and worshipping of God. Some people say, oh, it's just one of those religions. You get it? But don't take diligent heed. Like I did when I was young. I hear it temporarily, I know. I know that I need a Savior. I know that I'm born in this world without any direction and I'm a sinner. And what's my purpose on this earth? You know, you take diligent heed to it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. It's through grace
Because the Bible says by grace are you saved, by faith are you saved through grace. Is that right? They're not yourself. It is the gift of God. The hearer believes the word. Now he believes. He's going to hear it, he believes the word now. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jews first, and also to the Greek. Now he believes. Now you sit down and hear the gospel to the engineer. And he realized, you know, that he will believe because Christ is now the Spirit is working in his heart. He believed. So he's not ashamed. He said, yes, I believe. Right? The first thing that Philip talked to the eunuch. Is that right? And he says, oh, there's much water here. I want to be baptized. He said, do you believe? Yes, I believe. You must have a confession. You know? And that's the beginning. Number three. The believer receives now the word. Believing, now he receives it. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I receive the word. I receive the gospel. Now, receiving and believing can come either way. It doesn't make much of a difference. When the word comes, you receive my heart and say, I believe. Then when you hear the word, says, I believe this is true, you receive it. Either way it helps. It's not much of a difference in this area. True faith is a fact and an act. You cannot deny it. If you have a true faith, it has to be a fact. Now you have to put into action. Actually, this word came from this statement. Faith is a fact. Faith is also an act. Came from the mouth of Theodore Osborne. When I first read the book, I said, that's how true that really is. You know? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now you believe, right? Now you have been baptized. If your true faith is a fact that you believe and you receive the word, then no, we want to see the action. Then go into the water baptism. True faith obeys the word. And the believer acts accordingly. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to act accordingly, isn't it so? Okay? Now the thing is that 1, 2, and 3. If you look at Cornelius also, when Philip was preaching, he did not finish preaching. He received the Holy Spirit. What? Did he even say, I believe? You know what I'm saying? Did he even say, let me go to water baptism? No. You see, the Spirit of God knows the heart of all these people. He knows that if he gives them the Holy Spirit, they will confess and believe, and they will go to water baptism. You see, that is why some people say you do 1, 2, 3. Yeah, 1, 2, 3 is what we do normally. But sometimes God gives you the 3 first, he knows that you will do the 1 and 2. Reckon. You see. He who truly receives the word has true faith. 4. When the believer receives the Holy Spirit, he is baptized into the body of Christ. And becomes the Son of God. How do we become a Son of God? When you are born again, you are born again by being born again. When you are born again, you are put into the family of God. Automatically. When Zoe came out into the world as a baby, is he not part of the family? When she is born, is she not part of the family? Elder, when you were born, were you not part of your father, family? Yes or no? Huh. Don't say you do not know. You understand that, don't you? That's what we mean by born into the family. We are born again into God's family. How were you born again into God's family? By the word. And you tell me that's not a Holy Spirit baptism to put you in there? By one Spirit. We are baptized into one body. First Corinthians 4:13 say that. By one Spirit are we baptized into one body. How many spirits in there is? One Spirit only. And how does the Spirit baptize you? He brings you the word, his word. You receive it, you're born again, inside your church, put you in the family.
could it be different? How could born again and Holy Ghost baptism be two different things? But as many as received Him, Christ, to them give Him the power or the privilege to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, not the will of the flesh, not the will of man, but of God. Hey, you don't come to the church and shake my hand and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm a Christian because I shake your hand. My hand is no good. By shaking my hand, you will not put you in the body. You know that? And then the pastor say, oh, you are a Christian. You are born again. You are saved. Not because of my word or anybody's word. It has to be the word of God. It has to be the witness of the Spirit of God. For someone to say that you're going to heaven means nothing, you know that? It has to be the Spirit that speaks to you. Huh? He also has the witness. Now, first you have the power to become the Son of God. Now, he also has the witness of the Spirit within his Spirit. The Spirit is our bear witness with our Spirit that we are the children of God. Got it? With this testimony of God, the believer is sealed, for he has a witness. He has the baptism of the Spirit, he is endued with the divine power of God, and he is the Son of God with eternal life. So when we read about the Bible, it says, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it shall be, you know, it shall be endued with power. The word endued, this one, means to clothe with power. What kind of power? That you are now a Son of God. I have the divine power within me because I'm the Son of God. The divine power of God that God gives to you is to make you a Son of God. Without the divine power of God, you are not a son. You know that, don't you? What makes you a Son of God? Well, because of the divine power of God. The Spirit that comes and quicken you. Make you into somebody. It's a power. It's a miracle power. Miraculous power, we will say. It causes you to become a Son of God. Now you're going to tell the world how many days that I'm a Son of God, they laugh at you. What? What? They would, because why? They don't know these things. Because they don't believe. You see? So a lot of people in the world, they're like us, an animal. They live here and spend their earth, their life on earth, maybe 50 years. Before they get cancer and die and pass away, or they live for the same 60 years and they get a little bit of a heart attack and they go and pass through whatever they call it, dust, or maybe leave the Sabbath, or maybe as old as 100 years old. And then that's it, that's life. They're like an animal. Huh? We are claiming the intelligence so much people are all the animal while we are this. There is a distinction between animal life and human life. And if that's the distinction between animal life and human life, look at the next creature after man. Is that a comparison? Has even just a lot closer to man's life, to man's ability and thinking. They are none. That one that was there before was a serpent. And he was gone. Is that right? And yet, people do not believe that we are here because we were created. And it just went on, millions and millions of dollars, and so on. I watched the news, oh my, Wall Street is a boom, and the stocks are getting $15 million bonus. Wow! Stocks! All those up there, I don't know how many hundreds are getting $15 million bonus. You have dollars here. Woo! 15 million. Goodness. And there was one guy who got 40 US million. Ah, what are you going to do with the money, man? Maybe just like what the guy scooches or whatever it is. Count his money every day. You know what I mean? Just put it in the storeroom in the house and real money. He doesn't put in the bank. He doesn't charge the bank. Count the money. Boy. I mean, what are you going to do with the money? I mean, if I have a $1 million on this, I'll be very happy. Or maybe $100,000. I will be very happy. But because if you got millions of dollars, what do you do with that money? And that's funny when you have no God. But then if you have God, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do with this money? You have blessed me. You know, you will want to do something. in the kingdom of God. But you know, with that, people just do not believe in God today. People are just busy here in Singapore with all their lives. Oh. And I can't believe that people can just say, I live in 670 years old, have a great life, enjoy all this money. You know, $1 million is a lot of money to spend, huh? You know, much less talk about, you know, when I went to the bank, and I saw this brochure that says, you fixed deposit, I'll give it, the bank will give you 3% if you have 40,000 and above, and then I'll give you more, I think almost 3.5% if you got 1 million to 6 million. Wow, how many people in Singapore have 6 million, boy? I mean, there are a lot in Singapore that have 1 million. You know? Huh? But 6 million, so that must be a lot of them. And then, you know, if you have $1 million, that's a lot of money, how do you spend on it? And you eat and eat and eat all the good food, you die early. That's for sure. Isn't it right? Sure, isn't it? I mean, you study it all and don't go to Paris and go to a Hilton hotel. I mean, you eat all those every day. I can tell you, and the day faster than you. Money will kick you. What then? You know? And then you just die. And I cannot comprehend that. But you know, that's what the Bible gave us, this power. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the word, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit come upon you and give you this power to become the sons and daughters of God. And that is all by His word. You get what I'm saying now? In whom you also trust, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See? In whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the honor of our inheritance, and see the redemption of the purchase, possession unto the praise of His glory. Isn't that right? You heard the gospel? See that? In whom also you trust, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Correct? In whom also after that you believe, you were sealed by the Holy Ghost. How did you seal by the Holy Ghost? Because what? The Bible says, for as many as received Him, to them give Him the power to become the sons of God. He won't do that to believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know what? I mean, this is what the power was, to make you into a son and daughters of God. Number five, there comes a love of awareness upon the believer. You have to have this love of awareness. I mean, if God, you, God saves you, I said, let me, you know, hey, this, I got healers here. You cannot say you don't have it. You don't have it, that. You do not know. Means that you say, I'll do Lord Jesus Christ and all these things, you speak in tongues, and something is wrong, you don't have it. Huh? You know, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, therefore the world knew us not, because it knew Him not. What manner of love? You've got to feel this agape. Huh? Six, being clothed or endure with the power of the Holy Spirit to become the Son of God, the believer is now a witness. When you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, it doesn't mean they give you a work for service. No. It's not for service. That's all a misinterpretation by Pentecostal from the early beginning. Born again is one thing, Holy Ghost baptism is another thing, and that's why a lot of people in Pentecostal charismatic to believe that. Huh? As I said, if that is true, that because you speak in tongues and you get a Holy Ghost baptism, then you are God actually use it for service, then all the Cornelius household, every one of them are sent for service. You know what I'm talking about? You see, the Bible does not talk about service, it talks about one, two things. When the Holy Ghost comes, you get a power. Power, you become sons of God. Two, then you become a witness. You know what I'm talking about? Witness of what? Witness of the word. That's what he says here. So when we are given the power of the Holy Spirit to become the Son of God, the believer is now a witness. Analogy, or figuratively, or it's a martyr. Alright? That's come from the Greek word, martyr, for Christ and for His word. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It is that. He shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be a service, to do service for Christ. No. And there is a pause. There is actually a break. And you shall be a witness. It is that you shall receive power of the Holy Ghost to come upon you to be a witness. It's not to be. But First of all, you receive a pardon. Then now you become a witness because you are no longer a sinner. You are now a child of God. And now you have to be a witness. That's the purpose of it. Witness unto me. Like suffer, the believer stands without fear to identify himself with Christ. He takes side with Jesus and his word. He accepts no recognition of man. He does not side with men who are wolves in sheep's clothing. The Holy Spirit does not even take side. Doesn't even side with the words of any man. He is in his own word. Now the fruit, compassion, is all important in the tree. This is the believer. This fruit is your compassion. It's all important to the tree. You are a tree, huh? Funded by the rivers of living water, and you have bad fruit. And this fruit is not, you know, temperament, the body kind of, that's a different kind of fruit altogether. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. Is that alright? Just put your witness, huh? Now I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. Why should I be ashamed? I must be a witness. To testify, to say that you are a child of God, to confess the truth, to present the gospel. You got it? Alright. Seven. The believer will concede to him, for whatsoever come out of the mouth, it comes from the heart. That's for it. That's for sure. You know what I'm saying? If you go back. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, with the mouth compassion is made unto salvation, for the scripture, who shall believe on him should not be ashamed. And this the believer will consider. For whatsoever comes out of the mouth, it comes from the heart. He has to be. Alright? You see, just as a Baptist, Southern Baptist man who wrote me an email, he said it comes from his heart. Because he was trained by that, and therefore he confessed. So that the tree is known by its fruit. You understand what I mean? A moment will compare to the moment, because that's what is his fruit, because he was raised up and planted in a moment soil. He was planted in a Baptist soil, he was planted in a Methodist soil, but he used to be planted in the Word of God. And he would have confessed the Word of God. He was planted in Branhamism, he will confess Branhamism. And that's the way it will go. That's the reason why the method was to call us out and come into the Word. If a believer has a new heart, it is because the Spirit of life has made it new to reside in them. The believer has a tree that feeds on the sap of the Word of God, of life. The fruit he bears is identical to what he feeds on. The same Word of life. Identical. Isn't it? For the good tree brings forth not for corrupt fruit. Neither does the corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a rubber bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bring forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of your heart his mouth will speak. Note, this fruit of the tree is exclusive from the fruit of the Spirit in the believer. This one comes forth from the heart, and it bears the fruit of truth and life. Like I said, you can be a, like anybody else in the world. They can keep the charity, right? Live a holy life. Is that so? Correct or not? Patience? Kindness? All these they can have. But does that mean that these are the fruit of the Spirit of God? Do you understand that? But the fruit that the Bible mentioned here is that which comes from the heart. It's where the seeds are planted. If you all have the right kind of seeds in that, you will bear the right kind of fruit tree. You following me now? Alright? Alright, number 7. As the believer bears witness of the truth, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he will recognize the move of God. How is when he, the Spirit of truth, is come? He will guide you into all truth, but he shall not speak of himself, for whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And that's how true it is. When you witness the more witness of the truth, those will get you. You know, a lot of people accept this message, never want to share with you. anybody else. They are not witnessed. You know what? It's one of these days you can become so dry. We need to feed on it. The spirit feeds on the truth, and you feed on the spirit. Alright? Now, the believer will recognize, will realize the plan and the purpose of God. He will move along with the spirit in the present ministry. Because God is always in the present. Until the fullness of the Gentile comes in, the spirit will not stop revealing the word to the bride or to the saints. You got it? Just as long as the Gentile is still here, the Gentile says, still here, the Spirit will continue to work. He will not stop revealing the truth. He needs to continue feeding on that. I mean, to feed us. Alright. The believer recognizes that fact. And the problem did not reveal all this. This is harvest time. And the Lord's precious fruit of the earth are being mellowed down under the early teaching rain, that the bright wife might be made ready before the latter rain comes. Anyway, the believer will be diligent to present himself as one approved to God. This he does by being a workman who is not ashamed in rightly dividing the revelation of God's word with a true understanding of his presumption. You have to, that's why Paul commanded the Berean. Was checking out the word and see those things be sown. You've got to be diligent to make yourself proof unto God. As a workman that study the word. Now we have a lot of Christians, 90% of Christians, more or less, they don't even bother to study the word. They come to the year, they go back. They don't take the time to look at the word, spend some time, you know, in a quiet hour to look at it and to learn something out of it. He said, if you want to go deeper, you need to spend your time on that. Study to show thyself, or be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that did not be ashamed, rather dividing the word of truth. Now, in learning, the believer is teachable. He's able to receive correction. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's how important that is to us, the scripture. He will not justify any falsehood that he may not have, that he may have brought about by misrepresenting the truth, for he knows the judgment of God. He will not harden his heart. He said, as well as the workman be making a mistake, we need to correct it. Oh Lord, I know thy eyes upon the truth. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their face harder than a rock. They have refused to return to thy word, as you say. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. So remember this, God's eye is upon his truth, his word. Last but not least, the believer, having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, knows the need of being filled with the Spirit so as to walk and live in the Spirit. You understand? So you see, you need to have a constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. Alright, my vision said so. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, things like that. You understand? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit is that you need the Word of God to come continually upon you. You know, your prayer time, your quiet time, you know, your study time, the Word of God is what? Is where the Spirit of God dwells in. He has repentant spirit towards sin. He is quick to repent. He has the fruit of the Spirit. Now these are the fruit of the Spirit. And that spiritual fruit is different from that which is exclusive. But, of course, sincerity, integrity, honesty, uprightness and faithfulness to God and to the church. He will speak the truth in love and judge, righteous judgment. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge, righteous judgment. So that's how I mean when the Holy Spirit works in our life. He bring about to us
a real love affair between us and God. It brings about the awareness, not only of God Himself, but also of His Word. And so, there is no difference between being born again and Holy Ghost baptism. It's just a term. Or you can say, I have salvation. Isn't it right? Is salvation equal to born again and Holy Ghost baptism? Yes. If you have salvation. Because then how did you have salvation? How do you get salvation? If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit to put you in the body of Christ and not part of the family of God, then you're not having any salvation. Isn't that so? And how can you have salvation if the Holy Spirit does not save you? If you're not born again? So whatever term we use, oh my, I wonder, you know, some believers in this entire message have been in this message for years. And they are, instead of going forward the Lord in knowledge, they are retreating. You know? The fear is that they do not dare to examine the Word of God. And I will challenge you many times. Check out the Word of life. Examine it. There's nothing to be ashamed to examine the Word of truth. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless you through your grace upon us, Lord, and by the Holy Spirit. You've given us, Lord, much to rejoice. And we thank you, Lord, today for all this great blessing that we have received in knowing the Word of truth. Because you have guided us, Lord, and you have strengthened us by thy Word. And we need to, Father, be fruitful then, and be as a witness of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Father, to be humble, Lord, and to love one another, even, Lord, being a member of the body of Christ and the family. Every one of us, Lord, are very brothers and sisters in the Lord. And no man or no woman live unto themselves. But we are a family of God. And if one member suffers, all will suffer together. We know that. And we are thankful, Father, that you have caused the hearts of the brothers here and sisters to feel the pain of those that are going through much trial and pain, Lord. And we also are thankful for their blessings and joy, we all share the same joy. And we know that it is because of your presence of life in us, Lord. So, Father, continue, Lord, to bring us closer to you in the world. And continue, O Lord, to bless others in the other parts of the world, to those that are drawn to thy word. And I pray, Father, truly, that we need to take diligent heed to thy word, Lord. And that we should be as a workman, Father, find ourselves approved, make ourselves approved unto you. And as a workman, let not be ashamed, Lord, as we come to the Word of God and rightly divined. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for today. Bless all now in Jesus' name. Amen.